Welcome back to the LSCC podcast. Let's continue our series, Foundations.
We are in this series of Ephesians, who is written by a guy named... Man, you guys are way better than first service. You really are. It's the truth. Okay, and it's written by a guy named Paul, and there is a thesis statement, if you will, or kind of the summary statement of what he's teaching through Ephesians. I've been saying this before all the sermons as we go through them. It's Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So grace, there's a constraint. Grace constrains us. It stops us from boasting, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about his work. And so Paul, as we move through this letter, we were in like one verse for like 3-4 weeks. And people would stop me in the hall and they'd say, when are we going to move on? Well, we're into chapter 2 now. And we are still learning about grace. The first three chapters of this letter is really what grace is, the doctrines of grace, what that means. And then there's a shift in the letter where it talks about our life, what that means to our life, how I am as a husband and as a father and as a friend and in my mannerisms, how I act, all that stuff, my character. And so there's a shift. So today we're learning more about grace, and we're going to actually come right up to the verse that you've been seeing for like 2 months. So we're going to get there today. We are in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 8 this morning. We're going to go all the way through. And the summary for this that I've given it is grace is God's power displayed. We need power in our lives, don't we? Who is familiar with a rip current, what a rip current is? If you've been out in the lake, you gotta learn what that is. So in the ocean, the waves kind of all come in with a nice, awesome tide. They all go the same direction, right? And the water comes in and the water has to go back out. And so that massive amount of water has a force underneath that goes out. That's called a rip current. And if you're swimming in the ocean, you might get caught in that undertow, that rip current. And it just, if you swim against it, you'll drown. It just takes you wherever it's going to take you. Now, our life before we become Christians is like we're caught in a rip current. It just takes us. And as we're Christians, sometimes when we don't operate in grace, those same things happen. When we're caught in a rip current, there's one thing that you want to do right away. Swim against it. Like right away. You just think, I'm going out, I got to go in. But you do something counterintuitive in a rip current, you swim sideways. And then eventually, you're out of the undertow, and the waves that are going in, they bring you back in. That's how you get out. We're going to learn about that today. That's kind of how I would illustrate these verses. So that doesn't make a lot of sense now, but it will as we go through it. So the first thing we need to learn about grace and about the power of grace is actually found in the prayer that Corey preached through last week. We're going to lead into our verses. So first, we're going to get into verses 18 through 22 of Ephesians 1, and we find out that grace is by the power of Jesus. In fact, grace is a distinctively Christian thing. It's exclusively Christian. It's what's different from us and everybody else, grace. And let's find out about the power and where that power comes from. Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, this is Paul praying, and Paul says this. He says, I pray, that's not up there, but I pray that you would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. This is for us. He prays that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? We've talked about that in the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might. We're going to come back to this, but let's go to the next verse. It says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority. You can attach that far above to each one of those. Far above all power, far above all dominion, and far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. See, Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he is all powerful. When we say fully God, it means all God, all powerful. In fact, when John starts his gospel off, he says, here's Jesus. He's the Word. who was in the beginning with God. And John says in that gospel, he says in the first chapter, if you go read it, he says, by him all things were made. Nothing was made that wasn't made that Jesus didn't make. Like Jesus is far above all power. In Colossians chapter 2, it says that Jesus is over everything. He's ruling and he's power and he's over everything that ever was. And this is a repeated theme throughout the Bible. And I love how the Bible's consistent. And so Paul is saying that here again. Paul is saying this. He's saying that Jesus, that Christ Jesus, is now at the right hand of God. Now that's about a place of authority and power. Have you ever heard, that's my right hand man? Have you guys heard that? That's my right hand man. Who's heard that's my left hand man? Nobody. Who's left-handed? Sorry, you never hear that. I know. And you write so weird, like down. Kenan writes weird. Just don't watch it. It makes my brain hurt. Like, are pens made for right-handed people? I don't understand. So this is about a place of authority. So he's on the right hand of the throne. And so like if I'm a king, I would seat the person on my right hand. That would be the one who goes out and does all the bidding of the kingdom. That has my authority and my power and that rules and that reigns for me while I hang out on my throne. And so he's saying here that Jesus is that place of authority. Next, we see that Jesus is far above all rule, like all rule ever. And I don't really like the rules, so I'm glad that Jesus is over them. It says Jesus is over all authority, and I'll come back to that in a minute. It says Jesus is over all power. All power. The word here is dynamis in Greek. That sounds like dynamite for a reason. All power. In fact, the word in the Bible is used for like the sun, like this power of the sun. And the sun powers everything we see around us, doesn't it? I mean, from carbon, which is the power of the sun harnessed, or from solar energy. The power of the sun it's amazing. He's saying Jesus is far above the most powerful thing we know in the known universe. So like a black hole, who's like watched those science things on TV and you see a black hole, you're like, ah, that's powerful. No idea what that is. Jesus is far above all that power. He's far above over everything we could possibly imagine. That's how powerful he is. And then he says he's far above the power of all dominion. I waited on rule and authority because I think that kind of covers that as well. The dominion, the reign. He's far above all the rule and all the authority and all the reign of any kingdom that ever was or that ever will be. He's far above the rule and the power of Rome. He's far above the rule and the power of the United States. He's far above the rule and the power of Russia or any world power or the World Health Organization or all the other world things. He's over all of that. That's what he's saying about Jesus. That's the gravity of the statement. And just in case we didn't get it, if you want to name drop someone you think is more powerful than Jesus, he says, well, he's far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. In fact, he's the name over all names, is what the Bible says. Revelation says he's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. That's Jesus. That's who he is. And so he's making the statement of God's power. And if we look at the previous verse, now that we know what that power is, the previous verse is a little bit more meaningful. Paul says, I pray you would have the hearts of your hearts enlightened, the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That's a phrase for the gospel all throughout the Bible. The hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? We learned weeks ago that that was the seal, that was the salvation, that was the inheritance of God in us, right? He's using the same language and pulling all this in. And he wants you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. That's the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us. All that power that he is towards us is extended to us through our glorious inheritance. That's grace. Through the hope to which he has called us. That's grace. That's extended to us. And it makes me wonder, why do I need all that power in my life? Why would I possibly need all that in my life? Well, because before that power was in my life, I was powerless. Before grace, I was completely powerless in my life. I was ruled by other things, is what Paul's going to say next. So now we are finally into chapter 2. Woo! We are through chapter 1. That took like 3 months or something like that. Okay, here we go. These are our verses for today. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. This is heavy stuff and we've led up to it. The reason we need that power in our life is we were powerless. It says this, and you were dead in the trespasses. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Woo, that's a heavy Bible verse. The Bible says the same thing in numerous places. In Romans 6:15, it says this, Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul says, I have one choice in life. I can either walk by the Spirit or walk by the flesh. I can walk in obedience or I can walk into sin. And he says here, I'm a slave to one or the other. There's this thing within the way that you're made. There's this thing within who we are. We're all searching for something to worship. There's, you know, culture says you're your own king of your own destiny and all this other stuff, right? That's just a lie. We're just not made that way. If you look around the world, you don't see that within humanity. You see that we long for something to worship, right? Don't you see that everywhere? Why do you think everybody is searching so hard for their identity? They need to find themselves in something bigger than themselves. We're made for that. Whatever you worship, you'll find your identity in. You're made that way. That's how we're made. We were made to be worshipers of God. And what happens is before we're Christians, we seek that out in every other way that we know. We're caught in this like rip current. That's what the verse says. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That doesn't mean you were like a zombie walking around. That means you were lost before you were found. You couldn't see. You were blind. And then after Jesus, you could see. You were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually not alive. And then grace reached in and you could see and you were found. That's what he's saying. And the next thing he says, and you walked around in those things. You were lost in them in which you once walked following the course of this world. The course of this world, caught in that current of the world. Which direction is the world headed? If we look at history, which way are we going? Huh? Yeah, not in a good place. Hey, have you ever heard of the life cycle of nations? Anthropologists love to study the life cycle of nations. And they all kind of tend towards one direction, unfortunately. Destruction, despair, mob rule, those kind of things. They all kind of go this way. And they can list it out. They have six steps. They believe America is in one of the last ones. And we're six generations away. But I believe God is bigger. But I don't have my hope in that stuff anyway. My hope's in Him. But we're just following the course of the world, the course of what we're in. We're in that rip current. If we look at the next thing, it says, and we were walking in, we were caught in, we were following the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? The devil. Sometimes when you say devil, people are like, "Ooh, I didn't hear that. I did not hear that." Because we're quick to like believe the gospel. I think it's like such a hopeful thing. We're like, yes, 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 I love it. But all that like kind of weird stuff in here, like Holy Ghost, woo. Well, that's all real. You can't escape it. It's all over the scripture. There's a devil. There's spirits. There's all of that. There's the Holy Spirit working within us and alive. And before, see, we're led as Christians by a spirit. Before we were Christians, we were led by a different spirit. That's what Paul's saying. Like it led us. We were following the devil. The next is probably my favorite one. It's the what we were caught up in. It was the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Your translation might say the spirit instead of the spirit that is now at work, the spirit of the age. I love that one, the spirit of the age. When I was a teenager, when I was a teenager, I used to have these jeans. I used to be a skater, right? And I had these jeans. They were like this big, JNCOs. Who remembers JNCOs? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. They were huge, right? And you would skate with them. And it's like the worst apparel to go skating in. because like it's really big and you could trip and fall over it. It was a terrible design, but I wore them. And my hair was dyed and, you know, I got a bunch of different stuff. I'm not saying that stuff is wrong, but I'm saying I was also into all the things that come with it, drugs and all that other stuff. And my dad, he's full of grace and truth, and he came to me and he said, "You really think you're an individual, don't you?" "Yeah." He goes, "That's funny. You look like the movement you're attached to. You look like all your friends. The spirit of the age." I was just following the spirit of the age. I was just caught in the spirit of the age. Don't hear me say if you have dyed hair and tattoos. That's not what I'm saying. Jessica. I was looking at my wife. Okay. We look at these three big things, and as Christians, we go, "I'm good," right? That's big stuff. I don't follow the devil. I'm not following the spirit of the age. I'm good, right? I'm not caught up in the wails of the enemy and all this stuff. But I love what Paul does next. If you look at this verse, he says, "And you," that's Paul. He's a Jew. He's a really religious Jew. And he's saying, "And you," and he's looking at Gentiles. It'd be like us looking at non-Christians. And he's looking at them and he says, "And you were caught in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Now he puts it on all the religious people. He puts it on all the Jews. He puts it on himself, among whom we all once lived. There's an equal sign here. And I think as Christians, we look at that first verse and we go, "Well, I'm pretty religious. I had a pretty good upbringing. I didn't get caught in all that good stuff." And then Paul goes, "No, we, all of us." And then he lists out the next things, which I think we all struggle with quite a bit more than we want to admit, and definitely before we were set free. He says this, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." But you don't struggle with that, do you? "Carrying out the desires of the body, the desires of the mind, my way or the highway. All the things that I want to do, that I have planned, that I like," but you don't struggle with that, do you? Or how about this huge word? "And we're just by nature, just by your own sinful nature, children of wrath." Man, that's got me. Even as a Christian, I get caught in these currents. I know for me, I can get caught in these things, especially people who are like outspoken and stuff like me. I get caught up. I get caught up in my flesh. I get caught up in my nature. One way I do that is the propensity towards manipulation instead of communication. Any decent communicator would struggle with that. Am I manipulating or am I just communicating well? You know, that is this my flesh or is this God? I get caught up, you know. There's a lot of sin. I get caught up with, is this manipulative inspiration or is this the influence of God? I think a lot of us get caught up in humility versus self or in a relationship. Am I going to intimidate and have my will or am I going to be humble and kind? Am I going to go with my old nature or am I going to go with this new nature of God, this way of grace? Humility versus intimidation. Don't we get caught in these things sometimes? And before we were a Christian, we were completely lost in them. They were just our nature, is what Paul's saying. What about this one? We don't struggle with this. What about right now versus patience? I want it now versus patiently waiting on the Lord. See, we were completely powerless, but what happened in our life is grace gave us the power to overcome. That power to overcome in our life that came from grace. That power came from grace. If we continue on, you're like, "Man, this sermon is dark." Well, let me keep going. If you continue on, it says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." By grace. God extended this grace towards us. He pulled us out of that stuff and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus set in the heavenly places? Where is he at? The place of authority and power. Where are we, according to the verse? with him. That's a call to authority and power within our life, that this grace is a power and it's a tool. It's in our lives now, right now. And then I love the next part. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. So what the verse says is what we've been saying, you know, for weeks and weeks and weeks, that grace has reached into our story, that I was an enemy of God. I was lost in these things. And even today in my life, I still get lost in these things, but grace reached in. And as an enemy of God, I was saved. And so were you. And that's what it says. And I love when I look at this verse, sometimes I just look at it and just stare at it and go, what does this mean? These things popped out to me and you can kind of put them together. The black underlined parts. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us. That's why he did it. And why else did he do it? So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. God loves to show off. Specifically, he loves to show off the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. God loves to show off his grace. God loves to show off his love. God glorifies himself by showing off his kindness and his grace towards his people. Isn't that crazy? That is not the way that I would do it. If I was all powerful and all, I would just make you all do whatever I wanted you to do. But that's not how God is. He loves to show off his grace and kindness. He loves to show off his power in those things. Wow. And it makes me just wonder, like, what would that look like if we did that? I was talking to Dick. I don't know if he's in here. We're at the men's breakfast. Man, you should go to the breakfast on Saturday. Once a month, there's bacon. I was at the men's breakfast, and we were just talking. We were just having a good time, and we were talking, and Dick said, was telling a story about how he was in Montana. He's in Montana. He's hiking with his sons, and they get to, like, the crest of the ridge in Montana, and just the sun and all the colors, and he just, it hits him that God made all this, and it was all worth it, and that as much as God has manifest himself in this sunset and this beauty and that power, that same power came down and saved him, and it displayed God's love. See, Romans 1 says we can see these things of God from nature, that he loves to display that he loves us even in nature. Isn't that crazy? Wow. He just loves that. It's who he is. So much so that it's everywhere around us. We see it. It's called general revelation. That's what theologians call that. It's around us. And then in his plan, it's what he chose to do with his plan. It's how he chose to save us. That's what I need in my life. I need God's grace all over my life. I need people to see God's power through God's grace working in my life. But what I struggle with is I always kind of go back, you know, I get caught in this rip current, and I just go to the intuitive thing, which is just to swim against it. Like if you yell at me, I'm probably going to yell at you back. But there's no power in that. That's not the power of the cross. And that's just a funny example, but there's all these things in my life that are that way. Who knows about the man named Desmond T. Doss? Have you guys heard of him? Anybody heard of him? Anybody seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Yeah, good movie. The movie kind of gets it wrong. Gets it wrong a little bit. Desmond T. Doss was born in 1919 in Virginia, which made him old enough to serve in World War II as a medic. He was a devout Christian of the brand Seventh-day Adventist. He believed in the war. He wasn't a conscientious objector. He was what he called a conscientious cooperator. He believed that the war was necessary, that World War II needed to happen. And so he went to the army, and he signed up to be a medic. Da-da! I love it. Da-da! Wonderful, say it back. Okay. And he signed up to be a medic, and the army, in all of its infinite wisdom, if you know anything about the military, they put him in the infantry as a rifleman. And so he gets to his infantry unit as a rifleman. Can you imagine how that went for a semi-pacifist around a bunch of infantry guys as a rifleman? It wasn't good. They beat him up. They ridiculed him. They tried to kick him out. They didn't want anything to do with Desmond Doss. But he wouldn't give up. And he always turned the other cheek, and he always showed grace. So eventually, after trying to kick him out, they made him a medic in the 77th Infantry. And they said, hey man, if you want to run into the hellfire battle without a weapon, go for it. But I won't be near you. and they didn't trust him, and they wouldn't be near him. They sent him over to Japan, and he goes through three major conflicts in Japan on the islands, three major conflicts. And in the first two, this is where the movie kind of starts to trail off to the other direction. The first two conflicts that he's in, he's running into gunfire. He's saving everybody he can. The men, he wins them over. Grace wins those men over. And they now are so much a fan of Desmond and Desmond's God that they get to their third and final conflict, Okinawa, right? They get to Okinawa, they do their beach landing, they get to a ridge they call Hacksaw Ridge. Desmond climbs up there the night before, and the ridge is about as high as that peak right there. Desmond climbs up, and he puts a cargo net down on the ridge at night. And then the unit stands on the ridge the next morning, and he has won them over so much, that this unit will not even go up that ridge until he's done praying. Like, they're 15 minutes late to assault the objective, which is a big deal when you're coordinating artillery fire. They're 15 minutes late to assault the objective. The colonel calls down to the 77th and he says, "Why haven't you moved yet? Why haven't you taken the ridge yet?" "Well, we're waiting for Desmond to finish praying to his God." They saw the power of grace in his life. So they get up there, they win the day, they win the battle. Basically, they come back down the next day, and what they did was they kicked the hornet's nest. They go up there 2 days later. Desmond goes up with them again, and thousands of Japanese soldiers swarm the ridge, and they're all coming down off this net, just flying down basically off this net. It got so bad they called in artillery on themselves just to get down the net. Desmond is waiting at the edge of the net. All of his men have left, and I think the unit was only like 30% alive. The rest were, the 70% were there, just all, they call it Hacksaw Ridge for a reason. They were chopped up. Right? And so Desmond is at the edge of this thing, and he's saying, "Lord, what do I do? Lord, what do I do? Lord, do I go down with them or do I stay?" And he hears the words, "Medic, medic." So he runs back in to the artillery fire, runs back into it. And then that night, Desmond, by himself, under artillery fire and fire, saves 100 men, carries them out alone, takes them to the edge of this big ridge. In the movie, he's down, and he's like, putting him down like this. In real life, he had to stand, tie bone line knots. They're firing at him through the night at a silhouette, and he just stands in gunfire and lets 100 people down. He gets down to the bottom. Desmond Doss gets down to the bottom, and his company commander said, "Desmond, you must have saved 100 men. You must have saved 100. And he said, "I don't know how much it was. I really don't know. Maybe 50. I just kept praying, God, give me one more. God, give me one more." And then he'd go after the next one. "God, give me one more." Go after the next one. "God, I need the power for one more." He'd go after the next one. Do you know what 2 Peter says in 2 Peter? Peter's answering the question of human suffering. Why there's suffering in life today. And he says, "God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some consider slowness. He just wants one more to come to repentance." The attitude of grace is just one more. And Desmond knew it. He internalized it. "Just give me one more." He comes down. They write his Medal of Honor at 75 because he was so humble. They said, "It's 100. We counted." He's like, nah, it's not 50. And so they met him in the middle. They gave him 75 just in one day. And so 3 days later, 2-3 days later, they go to attack the objective again. And Desmond, he's, you know, after a battle like that, you're shell-shocked. He's shell-shocked at this point. He's just can't get around. And they're like, "Hey, man, we need you to go back up. Can you go back up?" And it was on a Sabbath. He's like, "Yeah, I can go back up." So the reality was that 300 men, I think, in the most elite fighting force that the United States has ever seen, which is the United States Army Infantry, needed a man who would not carry a rifle to win the day. They wouldn't even go up and face the enemy without this man who would not even carry a rifle. Why? Because God's power is displayed through his grace. They saw it. "I'm not going up there without this man praying to his God." They saw through grace, not through strength, not through him fighting back, but through grace. Lyle C. Rawlings writes this about Jesus. He says, "The greatest man in history, Jesus, had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He did not live in a castle, yet they called him Lord. He ruled no nations, yet they called him king. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today." Jesus Christ comes on the scene. John the Baptist sees Jesus, who had nothing of what a conquering God would have, except for grace and truth. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, full of grace and truth." I believe that grace and truth are some of the most powerful forces at work within the universe today, and we have access to them within our lives. But it is counterintuitive, isn't it? Just like Desmond going to that unit of infantry, they didn't think they could use him. A lot of times in our life, we are in situations and in relationships and under circumstances where we don't think we can really use grace all that much. We don't really think we can extend grace all that much. And just like a rip current, sometimes we're actually caught in it. Sometimes we don't even know. You ever just like, you're just in a funk and you don't even know? You're like, what is this? We need to search. We need to ask God to search our hearts, and we need to become people of grace. That's the most powerful way that we could possibly live our life. That's the way of the cross. That's the way of Jesus. I'd like you guys to join me in prayer. I was thinking, wow, what an incredible truth. God, I love your word. I love you, Lord, but how do I make this work in my life? And he just led me to Psalm 139. And David says this. See, David struggles with all these things. Isn't David like the worst guy to pick as a Bible hero, like David? But David was called a man after God's heart because he knew the nature of his own heart and the nature of God. And he always goes back to that in the Psalms, always. And he says this, he says, "Search me, O God." This is Psalm 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Let me put that in our language for the sermon today. "Search me, O God, know my heart. And know my anxious thoughts and the relationships I'm in and all the things that I'm struggling with and all the things I want to do my way. And see if there is any way that is not grace within me." See if there's any way that is not the way of the cross. That is not the way of grace. That is me going back to all the things that I see in verses 1-3, that not just you struggle with, but we struggle with, all of us struggle with. See if there's any of that in me, oh God. And then lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in the way of your cross. Lead me in the way of grace. Lead me in the way of faith. Lord, order my steps. I love that proverb. Proverbs 16:9. Order my steps, God. Can you just help me take the next one and show me where to put it? That's what we need. Let's pray. Lord, I want to echo this prayer for each one in the room. Lord, first, if anybody here doesn't know what I'm talking about, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just begin to speak to them now. I pray that they would surrender their life. I pray they would just say yes to your grace. Lord, for those of us that do know you, but we get caught in these rip currents and these undercurrents in life and in our relationships and in our marriage, we try to take control. And with our children, we try to be prideful and short. And Lord, I'm talking about me. With our friendships, we try to get our way instead of your way. And there's just impossible things we're trying to overcome and trying to do in our life, even things you've called us to that we're trying to do our own way. God, I pray each one of us could echo this prayer this morning. God, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, just Come into my life, Holy Spirit. Just try me, Holy Spirit. Try me. And know all of my anxiety. And Lord, if you see anything in me, in my future, in my day, anything in me that's hurtful, that's against your cause, that's against your gospel, if there be any hurtful way in me, Lord, I pray that you would lead me in the everlasting way of your gospel, in the everlasting way of your son, Jesus. Lord, help me be a person of grace. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. And don't forget to stay up to date with the latest information at lscc.tv. We'll see you next week.